So the sermon series, we've been talking about hope. We've talked about this biblical idea of hope, this idea that God has already done his work, that he is in the process of keeping his promise. We've talked about this idea that we have this hope in eternal life, this promise of eternal life, and that that is there for us forever. And we're continuing our 50 Days of Hope series, and today we are talking about raising our expectation. So there is a level at which we believe. Do we really believe what God can do? That there is this within us, maybe a doubt or some hesitancy that God can do all things. We believe, we say we believe that God can move mountains. Do we believe it? We say that God will raise the dead. Do we believe it? I have to admit that sometimes I forget what God can do. Sometimes I tend to rely on me. I can do it. I got this. And I tend to forget what it is that our God can truly do. I mean, we serve a God that spoke things into existence. We serve a God that created all the stars that you see. We serve a God that loved us enough to become one of us, to die a horrific death on a cross that we might be forgiven. We serve a God who can do anything. Do we act like it? Do we really, truly believe that? Our text today talks about who we serve. Talks about how much God loves us. You know, I'm not sure that Paul ever forgot what God was capable of. I know I do. Sometimes I forget and I feel like I have to do it, or I find myself in these places of despair because I don't know how it's going to work out and I'm not trusting that God's got this. So we're reading today from the book of Ephesians. Now this is one of the six books that scholars will say Paul maybe didn't write. We have 13 books in the Bible that are attributed to Paul. Seven, all the scholars say, yeah, Paul wrote them. These six, they're thinking that maybe somebody else wrote them because there's different style, there's different language, that people perhaps were writing in Paul's name. Some of his followers were writing in his name. Doesn't really matter to me whether Paul wrote it or not. It's part of our holy scripture. It's part of our holy canon. It's been that way for over 2,000 years. And this is the inspired, authoritative word of God. So many scholars will argue that this particular letter, that the first verse, says he's writing to the church at Ephesus. A lot of scholars think that was added after the letter was already sent. And by the way, letters didn't go by mail. They were carried by a person. And the same person that carried this letter that went to the people of Ephesus also carried the letter that went to the church at Colossae. And so these two epistles are very closely tied. And they share 25 exact verses. So there are 25 verses that are in Colossians and 25 verses, the same 25 verses are in Ephesians. Not all in order, but they're all in there. But if you read this letter to the church at Ephesus, it really reads like kind of a treatise to the Gentiles. That there is a lot of information and a lot of direction that is aimed at the Gentiles in this book. So our text comes from the third chapter, of Ephesians. That's chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. So hear these words, and this is Paul writing from prison. The scholars believe that he would have written from prison. "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that, according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." So immediately before this text, Paul was talking about how we, because of the work of Jesus, are able to approach God. We are able to approach God in a way that we see him as our father, or our daddy even. And so it is to that that Paul says, "I will hit my knees. I will take a knee and pray to my God." He is reminding us who God is, what God did, that he created every single person and they all have their creation due to him. I mean, every breath that we draw is done because God allows us to do that. And Paul is reminding us that this is the God that you serve. This is the God that loves you so much. He goes on in verse 16. He prays that we have the ability to comprehend the length, the breadth, the depth, and the height of God's love for us, a love that passes all understanding. I mean, the truth is that we can never really comprehend how great God's love for us is. It's truly something that our mind, I don't think, can really understand. It's like trying to understand the concept of infinity, right? It just keeps going. And I think that's God's love for us. It's infinite. And it's hard for us to wrap our minds around this idea that God loves us so much. Paul hopes that we understand it, but he goes on to say that it is incomprehensible. It passes all understanding. I think Paul believes that we can experience the love of God in each other. Through being in community as a body of Christ, that the way we treat one another is the way God loves us. That through us being a body of Christ, that we can experience God's love for us through one another. It's our place to be welcoming to all who enter our doors, to welcome them so that they can, through us, feel and experience the love of God for each person in this place. Paul is advocating that we as a body of Christ can be a place where God's love comes out of us and other people get to experience. This text ends in a doxology. It's a praise of God, but one that reminds us of the power of God. that God can do anything through you. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that God can accomplish anything through you? I have to admit, sometimes I'm like, I don't know. I want to believe. I want to believe that God can do anything from me, through me. And God can. Paul tells us God can. God can do anything through us. Sometimes we're a little hesitant to let it happen. God can do anything through the body of Christ as well. All of us together, God can do anything through us as the body of Christ. More than we can dream. More than we can ask for, the scripture tells us. God can do all of these things. So we've talked about the idea that we have three things, really, to which we can offer God: our time, our talent, and our treasure. We talked last week about giving of our time to serve others, that we should give of ourselves to others. We should be the hands and feet of Jesus. We also talked about the importance of taking time to study God's word, to be in a small group, a Sunday school class, someplace where you are learning about becoming a better disciple of Jesus. And we talked about giving of your talent. God has given you some special gift, and you are to put it to work for the kingdom of God in some capacity, whether it's being a mentor or a drummer or a bass player or singing in the choir or teaching Sunday school or bringing dinner for youth. You've got talents that God has given to you, and it is incumbent upon each one of us to put those to work for the kingdom of God. To not use them is to waste them. To not use them is to really dishonor this gift that God has given you. I mean, as your pastor, it is my expectation that you come to worship regularly when you're in town, that you give of yourself to others, that you serve others, that you are part of a small group, that you spend time studying God's word, talking about it with some other people, and that you give your treasure to the church. Nobody tells you what that is. Nobody tells you how much that is. But all of these things, if you are doing them sacrificially in a way that it's meaningful, you're giving of your time or your talent or your treasure. You know what I've discovered over the last 35 years of being a Christian? The people who do those things are the ones who are spiritually mature. They are the ones that understand the amazing gift that God has given them in the grace that they have experienced, in the forgiveness that they have experienced. They understand the price that was paid for them. So we're going to talk a little bit about treasure today. Money. First off, your church doesn't need a dime. What you give to God of your time or your talent or your treasure. All of those you are giving to God. Does your church have bills to pay? Yes. We like lights. We like heat or air conditioning. Yeah, we have bills to pay because that's how we exist. It's how we're able to do ministry. It's how we're able to change lives. Because we pay our bills, we have a huge staff that is teaching Jesus to 400 kids a week. So, yeah, we have bills to pay, but what you give of your time, your talent, or your treasure, it's a gift to God. It really and truly is. And so I want to share with you today sort of mine and my wife's giving journey. So I grew up in the United Methodist Church in the late 60s and the 70s. I was a grown man, graduated from college before I heard the concept of tithing, of giving God that first 10%. It wasn't talked about. Now, I had grown up in a house where I was always taught you give back to your community, you give back to your church, you give faithfully to your church, and we did. We gave faithfully to the church what was comfortable for us, what we could afford to give, right? And then we would, every year, try to do more, try to give a little more, and then God called me to the ministry. And so there was a point early on in my ministry career where I was working 30 hours a week, technically. The church I worked at paid me $20,000 a year. 16 of that went to pay for health care for my family. And God put it on mine and my wife's heart that we should move towards tithing. And so we were making nothing, but we moved towards tithing. Every year we went a little bit more until we were tithing. And I don't want you to confuse this with prosperity gospel, because that's not what I'm saying. But the more we tried to give to God, the more opportunities we had to make more money. It was literally like we could not outgive God. Now, we'll be honest, there are some years that we've not quite reached our 10% goal, but we give sacrificially. And we were making nothing. We made this decision that our first payment was to God. And God was faithful. God did incredible things for us and through us. And so as we have been on this journey, it's just been amazing to see how when we give more of ourselves or more of our money, God blesses it. And don't hear me that, don't think this is the prosperity gospel, that because I love God, God loves me, and God sends me money. That's not how it works. I'm being faithful to God, and God's being faithful back. It was really a life-changing experience for my wife and I as we move towards this tithe. And I believe God can accomplish anything, even through me. And that's kind of scary to think God could use someone like me. But I think you've heard that sermon before. If God can use a talking donkey, certainly he can use you. Time, talent, and treasure. God can accomplish abundantly more than we can ask or imagine. Won't you let God work through you? Let us pray. Gracious God, we know that you can work amazing things through each one of us and through us as a body of Christ. Father, help us get ourselves out of the way so that you can work in us and through us. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.